Well, if you would take your Bibles, let's stand together and we'll read in the honor of God's Word. We turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 tonight. And we'll look down starting in verse 1. Isaiah 30, verse 1. The Bible reads, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hades. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but ashamed, and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble, and an anguish from whence come the young and old lion, the viper, and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now, go write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever." And isn't it interesting tonight how we're still talking about this in 2023? All right, let's look down to verse 9. "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise the word and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for another chance to gather in your house, this body of believers, to look at your word together and see what we can learn and apply to our lives, to take us to the next level in our Christian life, and to help others around us. Lord, we ask your blessing on the message tonight. Please help me. And all these things we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're looking tonight at Isaiah 30. We just read about half the chapter there, and you might be asking, what could this be about? What is the message about tonight? That was pretty rough there. We're talking tonight, the title of the message is Beware of Smooth Preaching. Beware of Smooth Preaching. We see here in Isaiah 30, the part of the chapter I want to focus in on is in verse 9 there, where it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. What we see here is a picture of rebellious people, lying children, and they refuse to want to hear the law of the Lord. And in verse 10, it gets worse. What do they say in verse 10? "Say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." So this is a people who doesn't want to hear what the Lord has for them. "Don't preach to us what's right," they say. "Tell us what we want to hear. Prophesy smooth things." And what I want to point out to you tonight is that smooth things goes hand in hand with deceit. Did you notice that? Is deceit telling the truth? No. Deceit is lying. Say, lie to us. Tell us what we want to hear. Now, there's another smooth man in the Bible I can think of who is deceptive, and that's Jacob. Just like Jacob, the smooth man is a deceiver. Turn to Genesis 27. Keep your finger in Isaiah. We'll be back there later. But Genesis 27, and we'll just look briefly at Jacob here and what we can learn from him. Now, of course, he got right with God later in his life, but in verse 27, they come up with this plan that he would inherit the blessing from his father. And then Genesis 27, look down at verse 11. Genesis 27:11, the Bible reads, "And Jacob said unto Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a, what? Smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing." So what's the opposite of being smooth? Being hairy, being rough, right? And Jacob says, I'm a smooth man. My father will see me as a deceiver. What's the opposite of being a deceiver? Someone who preaches the truth. So we're turning a lot tonight, but this will make sense by and by. Turn next to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. So what I'm warning about tonight is smooth preaching. We need to beware of this smooth preaching that's out there. I saw it once written on a church sign. You know how you drive past the front of some churches and they have catchy sayings? And I love this one. I'll never forget it. It said, "Too much sugary preaching leads to truth decay." And it doesn't that go hand in hand with what we just saw here? The smooth prophesy to us smooth things, prophesy to us deceit. You see, there's a lot of sugary preaching in this country. There's a lot of smooth preachers out there. They're a dime a dozen. And they prophesy smooth things, what the people want to hear. They prophesy deceit. And I'm glad you're in this church tonight. I'm glad you're a member of Northwest Baptist Church, because we don't get that kind of smooth, sugary preaching here. Praise the Lord. You know, one of the first things I asked my family after we visited about a year ago, our first time here, we got home, we were sitting around the lunch table, and I said, "What do you like most about Northwest Baptist?" And the kids raised their hand, and I can't remember who it was, but they said, "I like that Pastor Tad yells." Pastor Tad stands up here, the man of God with the Word of God, and he preaches hard things, not smooth things, but hard things, and I praise God for that. But know at the same time that there is a temptation to get involved in this smooth preaching. It's on the radio, it's on TV, your friends and family might be caught up in a church with smooth preaching. And in 2023, as we look at the year ahead of us, what can we do to take our Christian life to the next level? We need to beware of this smooth preaching, not just for our sakes, but for our friends and our family. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. So those of you who I've been able to talk to and get to know a little bit might know that I work in the IT industry. And one of my responsibilities in IT has to do with IT security. And every year we have mandatory training, IT cybersecurity awareness training. And what that has to do with is we give examples to all of our people of what kind of threats are out there. What do you need to be aware of? And it's so important to us because the risk for damage is so high that we do it every year and it's mandatory. And if somebody doesn't do it, their user account gets terminated. They can't log in and do their work. So I've been asked to preach about a dozen times over the last few years, filling in here and there. And one thing that I love to do is a false prophet awareness training. And I've done that a couple years in the past, and we'll not get into that tonight, but I've gone specifically into what false prophets do we have that in the world that we need to be able to identify and beware of. And when I was asked to preach tonight, I thought, well, it's about time for the annual false prophet awareness training. I might do something along those lines. But I've done that a couple times already, and I thought maybe in general we could take a look at another threat. It's something that is not a threat personally to us, but a threat to our entire society, a threat to our country, and that is this smooth preaching. Also, I think I've mentioned before that I get ideas out of my daily Bible reading. Pastor asked me to fill in, and sometimes my problem is not coming up with an idea to preach on, it's narrowing it down to one thing to preach on. And sometimes I get that right out of the daily Bible reading. Well, I just finished 1 Kings again. I'm in 2 Kings now. And we have excellent examples out of those books. It's a very powerful preachers. Elijah, Elisha, we'll look at those tonight, and we'll compare that with the type of preaching that has led this country down such a dark path and where it's ended up to where we are today. So where do I have you turn? 2 Kings chapter 1. Look down in 2 Kings 1, verse 6. Second Kings 1:6, the Bible reads, "And they said unto him," let me back up a little bit. Ahaziah falls down through a lattice in his upper chamber, And he sends messengers and says, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether or not I'm going to recover. He says this earlier in the passage. And so the messengers go, and they run into Elijah, the Tishbite. And he says, is it not because there's not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Look at verse 6 now. And they said to him, these messengers get back, they came up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but will surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered, the messengers answered. And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king immediately knew who it was, didn't he? And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So what we see here is a picture of a great man of God, one of the most powerful preachers that we have an example of in God's word. And the king asks, what was he like? And the first words out of the messenger's mouth, he was a hairy man. Now, does it sound like Elijah was a smooth man or a hairy man? A smooth man, or no, a hairy man, right? A hairy man. He was preaching the truth. He said, no, you're not going to get down from that bed. You're going to die. That's not a very positive message, Elijah. We need messages like that. He was a hairy man. He had a leather belt. The king knew exactly who it was. Elijah was the opposite of smooth. He preached the truth. And if we skip forward to verse 17, we see that it's the truth. Verse 17 says, so he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. So turn to Isaiah 58 next. So what does preaching from a true man of God look like? Well, I'm grateful for Pastor LaGrosse. We have an example of that every week here, multiple times a week. Hard preaching. You know, I told you before about how my family enjoys the yelling, you know, the banging on the pulpit, the kicking, and just pointing out sin for sin to the point where our heads are hung out here. You know, we're looking down at the ground instead of up at the preacher because the preaching's so convicting. We had a message like that just last Wednesday night, didn't we? It's pretty quiet in here. You know, praise the Lord for hard preaching against sin and for Pastor LaGrosse. So what does preaching from a true man of God look like? We had you flip to Isaiah 58, and we'll see here. Isaiah 58, one of the three big books toward the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah 58, 1, the Bible reads, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. So here we have God explaining to his preacher, Isaiah, how to preach. And what we find here is that it's a preacher's job to get up and yell and point out the sins of the day that we're living. Praise the Lord for Northwest Baptist Church. That happens here, but it doesn't happen. We could take you out front, put a blindfold on you, spin you around till you got dizzy, and you could play pin the tail on a donkey, and you'd run into one of these other churches, Smooth Baptist down the road, or Smooth Community Church, and where this is not the case. This is not what the preaching looks like. And if you've been in a church like this all your life, you're really blessed. But if you haven't, you know that what I'm saying is true, and you know that there's much different preaching out there. The job of a preacher, according to the Bible, is not to deliver a smooth message, not to deliver a message that people want to hear, not to take requests. You know, this isn't an open mic night. We don't have a suggestion box up here. There were some boxes up here earlier. They weren't suggestion boxes. Those were the presents. That was a good series there, the gifts. We don't have a suggestion box up here. It's the preacher's job to turn up the volume and show people their sin. Now, there's a problem with it. Nobody likes to be shown their sins. No. There's a problem with that. We live in an adulterous, wicked, and sinful generation. And when preachers won't expose that, it becomes more of a problem. You know, I just took a trip down to Oklahoma City back in the summer with my family. We went down to visit some friends and go to church with them. And Oklahoma City, the people who live there are very proud of it, aren't they? They would say, Oklahoma, you've heard of the Bible Belt, Brother Stevie. Well, Oklahoma City is the Bible book, you know. Well, we get down there, and to my surprise, I haven't been to Oklahoma City in quite a while. It's been several years since I've been down. But in the short stretch between our hotel and the church, we saw marijuana signs, dispensaries, and I'm thinking, where am I? Is this Oklahoma City? Is this supposed to be the Bible Buckle? And we have all these advertisements for marijuana just on the street. I couldn't believe it. You can hardly drive down the street here, even in our own town, in Kansas City. If you drive into Kansas City, you'll see the big billboards on the side of the street for things like, just things I can't even describe to you from the pulpit. You know, I remember a couple that have stood out to me over the years. Did you know there's a television show called Lucifer? I mean, the show is called Lucifer. And they have a billboard describing this and a picture of who I can only imagine plays the character of Lucifer. Glorifying this TV show, and you can't avoid that when you're driving down I-70, you see that stuff. Years ago, there was a show called Dexter, and I don't know what the show is about. I can only imagine, but I can't describe to you what the billboard looked like. It was a picture of one of the most violent sins that there is right there in front of our eyes, just propped up there on a billboard as it's normal. You know, that's not to mention music, movies, TV, media is all filled and glorifies fornication, adultery, blasphemy. You know, I think, let's rewind the clock about 23 years when I was working in Office Max. We had just the radio playing during the day, during our workday on the sales floor. And it was 93.3, I remember, just a pop station. And I could not believe some of the lyrics that I heard come over that radio station. Now, if I'm in my car and listening to it, it's fine, right? But if you're out in public and you've got someone shopping for paper clips and paper and staples, and they're hearing a song about fornication and adultery, you know, I'm embarrassed to tell you, I knew a lot of these songs. I listened to the radio about everywhere I went back then. And I knew what the lyrics said. I knew what was coming up. But something about being on that sales floor and knowing that this is the music that we're playing for children, for anyone who walks into this store, it's ridiculous. I was at the ice skating rink just last week, and thank God it was so loud there that you could barely hear the music and the lyrics. But some of those songs, again, 20 plus years old, I knew the lyrics, okay, when I heard the beat. And these are lyrics that I cringe at even the thought of explaining to you that I have these memorized. And if you're here tonight and you struggle with your music, everyone has been there. We've all been there, okay? And no one expects you to deal with this by yourself. You're in a church, among the church body, and we want to help you with that. Praise the Lord, I was able to get my music under control years ago, but that's a problem for everybody, okay? And what happens is Christians come to church and they get, if they're in a good hard preaching church, maybe three and a half hours of hard preaching per week. And then they go home, and I know that this is going into their ears, that this is going into their eyes, hours and hours of glorification of adultery, fornication, blasphemy, just all kinds of wickedness through our media. You can't even have your kids watch the World Series anymore. When I went to my parents, we didn't have cable service at our house. But when the Royals were in the World Series, we thought, okay, well, baseball, that's wholesome, right? Let's go watch a little bit of Game 7 or whatever it was. Within the first 10 minutes during the commercial time, some wicked image comes up on the screen. It's out of your control. Is that what I want to sit my kids in front of? No. I'm so glad that I got rid of cable years ago. Now, of course, I still have access to, you know, Netflix and Blockbuster Video. That's not still a thing, right? YouTube. We watch a lot of YouTube, and I'm thankful that we can pick and choose what we're going to be shown and not just have to roll the dice and see what the devil wants to show us, you know. So I'm preparing this putting the finishing touches on the sermon notes Monday night. I was staying down in Wichita. I was in a hotel room. Guess what? I had access to a TV. I'm looking at my notes. I'm thinking, maybe I'm being a little too hard on this. Maybe it's not so bad after all. I go over to the TV. I turn it on, and I flip through about three or four channels. The first thing I see is a reality TV show set in a tavern glorifying drunkenness. So the Bible says we are to be sober-minded. Flip, next channel. The next thing I see is a show about a fashion show. And it's men competing in this fashion show, and they have on the attire of an harlot. All right? So next channel is just some other show where people are inappropriately dressed and they're using the worst language you can imagine. Next channel, finally, I land on the National Geographic channel, and it's a documentary about volcanoes. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord! It's like when you're in a bad part of town and you come around the corner and you see a well-lit Quick Trip, right? You're like, praise the Lord for a Quick Trip. I made it. So I'm watching the documentary about volcanoes. It's not a minute or two goes by. Millions of years ago. No, turn it off, turn it off. You can't even watch the National Geographic channel anymore. Well, I share all that with you to show that that's what's out there, and that has an impact on us as Christians. That has an impact on our society. And when we look at our society and wonder, oh, I can't believe people voted this way. I can't believe this law is there. I can't believe this person got elected. We got what we deserve. You know, the voting results in politics is a cross-section of our society. It shows exactly the makeup of what's out there. And you know what's also contributing to that? Too much smooth preaching. And that's what we're talking about. The absence of hard preaching leads to the absence of morals and convictions in people's life that's based on the Bible and God's Word. And if we had more hard preachers, more hairy preachers up behind pulpits in this country over the last 20, 30, 40 years, this would be a different country, wouldn't it? Instead of the devil just getting his way with the National Geographic Channel and whatever other filth I saw on just flipping through the channels the other night. You know, I mentioned the commercials earlier. Back in 2015, there is an adult dating service that promotes infidelity called Ashley Madison. And in 2015, they were running commercials at the time. They wanted to do a Super Bowl commercial. They had that much money, and Fox wouldn't let them run that, but they had other commercials. Well, in 2015, an activist group packed all the data from Ashley Madison. They came up with the records of 30 million users and threatened the company to go public with it unless they shut down their service. So we had internet activists here trying to say, this is ridiculous, the service that you're providing people, and we want it stopped, and we're going to release all this data. Well, they released it a couple months later, and websites popped up that aggregated that data to the point where you could search and see people in your zip code, people in your town, and it was out there. The blanket was lifted off of it for everyone. Now, there are over 40,000 zip codes in our country. There were only 3 zip codes that did not have someone participating in this Ashley Madison stuff out of the whole country. 2 of them were up in Alaska, and both of those were small towns of less than 100, I believe, and they only probably had about 10 internet connections in the whole town. And the other one was in New Mexico, another small rural area. But all the other 45,000-some zip codes in the country had at least one Ashley Madison user. And it was all thrown out there for the world to see. The news had a heyday with this. There were famous people on the list. There were pastors on the list. There was a pastor and an instructor at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary that committed suicide because of this. You see, your sin will find you out. Someone said your sin will take you further than you want to go. Your sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Do you think the people who got caught up in that Ashley Madison data leak thought that it could get to the point in their life where they would consider committing suicide and ruining the lives of people around them? And do you think that those commercials on television, that I want to sit my 2-year-old in front of that and have that be where she learns about that wicked sin? No, I want her to learn about that from a man of God, from the Word of God, and not get societies laughing about it and glorifying it. See, I want to be pure, and this book is going to help me be pure, and that screen is going to help me commit adultery. You see, and if there was more preaching about this, we wouldn't have such a problem with these Ashley Madison users in our country, or name the sin. You know, you're smart going to church that will take a stand on this. What are we talking about? Beware of smooth preaching. The Christians ought to have strong opinions today. It's been said before, we may be the only Bible that someone else reads. And I know this is true in my work. Because I hear the water cooler talk. I hear people coming to me, parking themselves in my doorway of my office and telling me about something happening in their life, and saying, you know, I think I'm getting separated. I've got to downsize. And I say, that's horrible. Any chance of reconciliation? You think they're hearing that from other people in the office? No, they're saying, oh, good for you. You know, go live your best life now. That's the message that's out there with these smooth preachers. Christians ought to have strong opinions. And those strong opinions ought to come from the Bible. They ought to come from our pastor, from preachers all over this country. Hard, hairy preaching from the pulpit. But no. You see, smooth community down the church is packed, right? While our society and children go to hell. A hairy preacher is rare, and Elijah is rare today in 2023. I don't know any preacher who can hold a candle to Elijah, but the preachers that I like and the preachers that I look up to, they look to Elijah as a role model. So I don't claim to be a wonderful preacher. In fact, I see myself most times as more of a teacher than a preacher, and we'll get there. We'll explain that difference later. But I'll tell you what, I do read my Bible, and I do the best that I can. You know, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. So I read my Bible to get there. That's how we get there. And you know what I figured out by reading my Bible? Is that the preachers of today are nothing like the preachers in the Bible. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you about a friend of mine. Years ago, we were signed up to play in a charity disc golf tournament. And I love disc golf. So I was excited about this. And it was for a good cause. It was to raise money for a Baptist camp, Amazing Grace Baptist camp. And we had done this in years past. It was a foursome format, and we needed four people to go play. And he told me this year he was not going to be able to go play. He had his sister's wedding to go to. And I'm thinking, oh man, come on, you can't go to that. You can't go to your sister's wedding. You need to come play disc golf. This is more important than that. All right? Now, Natalia's shaking her head there. Now, everyone loves weddings, right? I love weddings. We got to go to a wedding the other day. My kids were excited. I was sitting around the table and talking about the wedding, and Reuben pipes up and he says, I'm excited to go to this wedding. He says, finally, for once in my life, I'll get to see a girl kiss a boy, is what he says. And I tell Pastor about this, and he laughed. He said, you know what this means, Brother David? It means you need to kiss your wife more in front of your kids. So I'm like, scores, you know, pastor's orders, right? You kiss my wife more in front of the kids. Permission granted. So everyone loves weddings. So why was it that I wanted my friend to come and play disc golf to raise money for a Baptist camp instead of go to his sister's wedding? Well, it's because I knew something about his sister. Let's just say, I'll use Bible language here. Let's just say your sister did not want to retain God in her knowledge. And God gave her up unto vile affections, for even she did change natural use into that which is against nature. You see, there wasn't going to be a boy kissing a girl at this wedding. I knew that. And I was trying to tell my friend, don't take your family and put them up in front of that filth and lift that up as something to be admired or even celebrated. He said, I don't know, let me ask my pastor about that. So one thing I've learned being a Christian over the years is whenever someone says, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to ask pastor about this, you might as well just stop yourself there and don't even bother the pastor with it. You know it's wrong. You know what the Bible says. And people ask the pastor to see if they can get away with getting permission for something that they know is wrong. And that's exactly what was going on here. Now, I don't know exactly what his pastor said to him, but I can imagine, because I know he ended up going to that wedding, and I know that he reported back to me that his pastor said it was okay. Does that sound like Elijah to you? Does that remind you of John the Baptist? You know, some of these preachers today need to grow a spine and learn to say, no, we're not going to put that up in front of our kids. No, that's not okay. Where'd I have you turn, Matthew 16? Look down at verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that is the New Testament spelling of Elijah, and others Jeremias, that's Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what we see here is that Jesus is asking the disciples, not who do you say that I am, but when other people hear my preaching, or when other people hear about my preaching, who do they say that I am? And look at the first thing out of their mouth. And some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias. Some Jeremias. So when the world saw Jesus preach or heard about his preaching, did he remind them of some of the hairiest, roughest preachers in the Bible? Or did they remind him of Mr. Smooth? No. He was a hard preacher. He preached with boldness and courage. John the Baptist preached against an adulterous relationship of the king of Israel, Herod, at the time. He later got beheaded because of it. You know, you don't have to turn there. I'll flip back a few pages. But you know, John the Baptist was a hard preacher. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. That's the preaching of John the Baptist. And when Jesus asked, who do they say that I am? That was the first word out of their mouth. John the Baptist. Elijah. They did not mix up Jesus with some dope-smoking hippie. Whom do they say that I am? John Lennon? Whom do they say that I am? Jim Morrison? Some say that thou art John Lennon. No, they didn't say that. When we look at a picture of Jesus, the pictures of Jesus that I was coloring when I was in Sunday school, he looked like a long-haired hippie wearing a dress. And I don't know if that's still around, but that's not what the Bible says. You know, He should look like Elijah, not a pothead. He should look like John the Baptist, like Jeremiah, not like a long-haired hippie, like a hairy man, not a smooth man. And it's not my fault that some Renaissance painter who liked to paint fat, naked, flying cupids also came up with our modern idea of what Jesus Christ is supposed to look like. You know, smooth face, long hair, girly looking. I just don't see that as what the Bible describes here. And there are two types of people in this room. Those who have read their Bible all the way through and those who haven't. And those who have read it through know that what I'm saying is the truth. The preaching of the Bible is direct, it's fiery, it's hard-hitting. And if you've read it, you know that this is true. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, they called out the sin of their generation. They pointed it out. They cried against it. They called out the names of the wicked. You're in Matthew already. Turn over to Matthew 11. Who was Jesus compared to? Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 7. Jesus was compared to John the Baptist. Matthew 11, 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in a lavender shirt and a pink tie? No, it doesn't say that. No. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. So John the Baptist, you know, what did you expect? Some kind of a reed shaken with the wind? And those of us who know what a reed is, it's kind of a tall plant. I've seen reeds that are taller than me, but it's not a very strong plant. So every wind that comes along, it's waving back and forth. You know, it's so weak that even if an animal bumps up against it, they could knock it down. Children can knock it down. And even my own children, they had fun playing in the reeds the other day, didn't you? Yeah, out at their grandpa's house, Pappy's house, we call it. But they bent these reeds over and made tunnels and rooms and a fort and all this. That's what a reed is, something that, you know, looks tall, but it's really weak. You know, it's a lot easier knocking over a reed than an oak tree, right? It's a lot easier knocking over a reed than a tall rock. He said, what would you have to see, a man clothed in soft raiment? John the Baptist was a rough man living in the wilderness, not Mr. Smith. And that's who Jesus was compared to. So just a little review here. What are we talking about tonight? Beware of smooth preaching. Thank God for the hard preachers that we have, like Pastor LaGrosse. Many people don't like a hairy preacher or a hard preacher. They say, oh, that pastor, I don't like him. He's too much like John the Baptist. I don't like his preaching. He's too much like Elijah, too much like Jeremiah. Haven't you ever heard that? Yeah. Turn to 2 Timothy. Let's look some more at this phenomenon of smooth preaching and see what the Bible says about it. 2 Timothy in verse 4. These are some of my favorite books in the Bible, is 1 and 2 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy 4, we see Paul preaching to his protege, Timothy. Now, Paul, I think everyone here would agree that Paul is a great preacher, very successful. And he's trying to pass on his success to Timothy before his death. And he says here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. So what does Paul tell Timothy here? He says, what do you need to focus on? You need to reprove. He says, Timothy, don't fall into that positive-only preaching. Tell people they're wrong. Reprove them. Timothy, rebuke. Again, tell them they're wrong in a little bit stronger way. And you're never going to believe this. Exhort. What does exhort mean? You tell someone they're wrong and help them go the right way. This is what Paul says to Timothy. And not only that, be long-suffering. Be patient. Nobody's a great Christian overnight, right? It takes a while for someone to come in and start getting it under preaching like this. And to mature as a Christian, be patient with them. And focus on doctrine. Teach them. Give them time to learn, Paul says. And then watch this. He says, there will time come when they will not, in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not, what? They will not endure sound doctrine. And what that tells me is that sound doctrine is to be endured. You were here last Wednesday night. That doctrine had to be endured. You just had to grab the side of your seat. You had to buckle up and take it. You had to buckle up and endure that preaching to be a better Christian, to progress in your Christian life. It's to be endured. Now, it also says here that they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers. Notice it doesn't say preachers yet. Now, I kind of foreshadowed earlier the difference between a preacher and a teacher, but every great preacher is a teacher. But every great teacher is not a preacher. Now, we've all had math classes in our life. Has anyone ever been to a math class where the teacher is standing up in front of the class and just ripping face on the order of operations saying, I'm sick of people who say you can do the parentheses last. You got to do the parentheses first. And anyone who says you can do exponents before division is absolutely wrong, and that'll get you nowhere. That's going to cause you great problems. It is, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Parentheses, exponent, multiplication, division, addition, subtraction. And it's no other way, and that's the way it's going to go in this class, and I don't want to hear any different. Has anyone ever been in that math class? We got one. I've never been in that math class. But a teacher is different than a preacher. A teacher doesn't offend. You think about it, most teachers, they don't step on any toes. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy that people will want in the last day. They want a teacher, not a preacher. They want someone who's not going to offend, not going to step on any toes. You say, I'm never going to this math class again. I don't like the way that math teacher is too much like Elijah, too much like John the Baptist. Who told him I was struggling with the order of operations? How did he know my sin? Listen, if you're in a church like this, your sin is going to get hit, and it will hurt when it does. The lesson is to endure it, to buckle up and endure it, and you'll be a better Christian for it. The hard preacher isn't up here because they hate you. They're up here because they love you. And they know they don't know all your sin. You know, I have a preacher friend who told me a story once. He said that he preached a sermon on smoking once, and four people after the service came up to him and said, you preached about me tonight, didn't you? You were preaching that for me. And two of the four, he didn't even know smoked. But, you know, the point is, like I said, if you're in a church like this long enough, your sin's going to be hit on. The pastor doesn't know what everyone struggles with here. He's going to preach the whole word of God, and he's going to hit your sin. When that happens, and it will, buckle up, endure. You'll be better for it. The bottom line is that good preachers are going to preach the whole word in season and out of season. They love God. They love you. It's going to hurt. But who do smooth preachers love? They love themselves. They love the attendance. They love the bank account. They love the building fund. See how that's different? In this passage, you know, 4 through 7, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered, at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. So he says, Pastor Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Don't just preach about soul winning. Go do it. He says, I've shared a good share. I've hugged a good hug. No, he says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Stick with it. Endure. Avoid smooth preaching. Avoid this emotionalism that we see so rampant in Christianity today. This smooth church movement is all about emotionalism. Read. Learn. Study. Meditate. It will make you like a rock. Not like a reed, where you're just blowing back and forth in the wind all the time, where your emotions are just up and down, up and down. You know, I can speak with this because I have so many kids, and have you ever seen a toddler throw a fit? Anyone ever seen a toddler throw a fit? One minute they can be just perfectly fine, happiest kid in the world, and then something happens, and it's just like, ah! You know? What would it take as an adult for you to yell so bad about that, about something? Maybe it happens once in your life, but it's a childish thing for your emotions to be up and down, up and down. And what we see with this smooth church movement is that they rely on this emotionalism, and people just sway back and forth like a reed blown in the wind. Babies are an emotional roller coaster. Up one minute, down the next. But when we get older and more mature as a Christian, and we get more even keeled. Can you imagine if your boss came to you and said, you know, congratulations, you just got a 4% raise. Yeah! Or, you know, I'm sorry, we're going to have to cut back your hours. And then you just start crying like a baby. No, we're more mature. We're called to be more grown up than that. A sign of your maturity as a Christian is that you're not ruled by your emotions. A baby Christian has a Christianity based upon emotional experiences. See the difference there? So did the messengers that met Elijah earlier come back from that meeting emotional? Did they tell to the say to the king, oh, it was such a positive, uplifting, emotional experience that I had with Elijah. No, he said, you're all wicked and you're going to die, is what he said. True man of God, carry preaching, hard preaching. Turn to 1 Kings 22. You might already be there in 1 Kings, but let's look at chapter 22. Beware of smooth preaching. You know, people in this world can't even recognize good preaching anymore. For instance, if the guest preacher tonight was Elijah, if we got the chance to see Elijah preach, how would we describe his preaching? Would we just describe it, oh, he was a hairy man? No, that's how the world described Elijah's preaching. We would say, it was amazing, it was powerful, you know, it was hard-hitting, you know, he really reached me, I know how to take my Christian life to the next level now. That's how Elijah would be described. But that's not what the world lifts up. The world lifts up positive-only preachers. Let's look at 1 Kings 22 down to verse 6. 1 Kings 22:6 says, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And jump down to verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let the word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I say. So they're saying, hey, 400 prophets have told the king what he wants to hear. You better shape up and tell him what he wants to hear. You know, don't tell him anything different, right? But he says, no, I'm going to tell him what God says. You know, they say these 400 prophets, they gave a really motivating, positive message. I expect you to match that. But no, Micaiah stood up and he preached something that was true. See, the problem was what the 400 prophets told him was not true. It was deception. It was a lie. Now, luckily, Jehoshaphat was not as foolish as the king of Ahab. He recognized these phony preachers. He said, you know, something is not right here. Something's too smooth. And we need to find someone else who will tell us the truth. Isn't it the same way for a lot of churches these days? You know, sometimes your warning sign should go off in your personal life. If you flip on the radio, you're listening to Christian radio, you're on TV, whatever podcast you listen to, let your warning signs go off if you hear some preacher that's too smooth. And remember this sermon tonight. Remember what the Bible says about what a true man of God, a true preacher of God should look like, and the examples that we give. Another example of a smooth preacher, not a smooth preacher, another great preacher, excuse me, is in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, just flip back to it. We'll look at Samuel here. Another great preacher. And I think this is very interesting and telling in chapter 16 down in verse 4. You see, Samuel has a history here going all the way back to chapter 10, where he told Saul that he was to get to a place and wait for him to come and do a sacrifice. And then we fast forward to chapter 13. Saul doesn't wait for him. Samuel hasn't shown up. People are getting antsy, and Saul says, I'm going to do it my own way instead of God's way. And he gets up there and he does the sacrifice himself. Samuel shows up right after that and says, what are you thinking? What are you doing? It's because of this reason the kingdom will be ripped from you. That's what he says in chapter 13. And then if we fast forward to chapter 15, we see that Samuel again is trying to do things his own way with the Amalekites. And he saved some and even saved the king. Saul comes in and said, again, for this reason, the kingdom's going to be ripped from you. In chapter 15, verse 32, then said Samuel, bring hither Agag to me, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. What did Samuel say? He said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So you know people have heard about Samuel's preaching, his boldness, how the word of the Lord's on him. And in chapter 16, where we are right now, down in verse 4, look. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town, watch this, trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So the pastor comes to town, right? Samuel comes to town. And people are trembling. They are afraid of the preacher. Can you imagine today's smooth milquetoast preacher coming into town like that? Nobody's trembling. Nobody's scared. You know, what's Samuel going to preach hard about now, they say. They were afraid of him. He was not a smooth softy. He was not a namby-pamby. Let me tell you something. Today, the preachers are afraid of the people. It's the opposite of what we see in the Bible. You see, loving people means telling them things that they don't want to hear. And that's the kind of preaching that you should be under. So please remember this going forward. You know, every parent loves their child. You know, I love my children. I like to be their buddies. But I'm their parent first, buddy second. And it's the same with pastors. You can like to hang around with your pastor, but just know that they got to be pastor first, buddy second. It's because they love you and they want the best for you. As a pastor, there's a time to get hairy sometimes. As a preacher, you've got to preach these hard sermons. Love your people. There's a time to get hairy. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had to study your word tonight. Lord, I pray that every single person here tonight and watching online takes this message to heart. And I pray that you'd help everyone to always remember this sermon for the rest of their life. And instead of getting upset when they hear the word of God preached, when it's too hard, too hairy, they could remind themselves and say, wait, wasn't Elijah a pretty hairy preacher? Wasn't John the Baptist a pretty hard preacher? Wasn't Jesus Christ compared to the preaching of Elijah and John the Baptist? Help us avoid this new thing of smooth preaching. Help us be of influence over others in our life, our friends and our family who might be under the impression of smooth preachers. Help us to be a blessing to them, to get them under the right preaching. Help us to read our Bibles. And most of all, to endure the truth of sound doctrine when our feelings get hurt, when we hear a message that's a little too hard. Help us buckle up and endure it, that we may grow and be a better Christian. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this church that we have. Thank you for our pastor. And thank you for your holy word and our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.